Well, good afternoon. Glad you're here as we continue in the new afternoon series. We started a few weeks ago as we work our way through the longest of Psalms, as we know, Psalm 119. The author is unknown, as I've said before, though my guess is David, based on his passion for God's law and the similarities between this psalm and other psalms that David wrote. This is especially true with Psalm 19 as the longest of the acrostic psalms, or any of the acrostics. We'll talk about that in a moment. And David wrote other psalms that fit that format, like Psalm 25, for example. Now, this acrostic idea, it's a teaching format we've seen using the Hebrew alphabet, the way that Psalm 119 is structured, using the Hebrew alphabet for memory purposes, teaching purposes. And we've seen that this psalm, with its 176 verses broken into sections of 8 verses each, it follows straight through the Hebrew alphabet, all of the letters. So today, essentially, you might think of it, we've covered A and B and C, if we're thinking of English, right? And then today, like, we're looking at D. And we've looked at Aleph and Bet. We've looked at Gimel. And today we come to Daleth, this fourth one. Now, Wilcock, he comments on this and gives insight on it. He says, we know this theme, or the theme of the psalmist, is the Word of God. For this point, we know it by now. We know his aim is to show how God's Word relates to the life of the believer. We know his chosen format, he says, is the acrostic, which at this point requires of him the stanza of 8 verses, here each beginning with the Hebrew equivalent of the letter D, as he puts it. So far, Aleph, we said the first section in 1 to 8 of Psalm 119 focused on the path we walk in God's Word. Then Bet, the second section, verses 9 to 16, focus on the power needed and provided by God's Word to stand, especially against our inward sins, and to walk in faithfulness to God's Word. God's Word calls us to integrity, to walk in His truth, but though we know only through faith in Christ we're saved, but once we know God, the Word then empowers us, changes our thinking and our living. And then we saw last Sunday, Gimel, the third section, 17 to 24, right before this one, focused on the outward trials and persecution that come to the true believer that seeks to walk in the ways of God's Word. There will be persecution. Now, the section last week and this Sunday introduced a theme that will run throughout Psalm 119, and that's this reality: that the faithful Christian is going to face outward attack for his commitment or her commitment to God's Word and God's values. And we know that's true. But as we remain in God's Word, God enables us to walk in His ways, to avoid falling into the sins of the world, and knowing then how to navigate the persecution and the trials we face outwardly for our faith. So, last Sunday, the psalmist reminded us of how God opens the wonders of His great works in the Word, of who God is to us, and how we need God to do that to us. He has to open up the wonders of His Word and works, or we won't see it, so that we can then not just know about it, but so we can live and walk in God's ways. So, we saw last Sunday that God designs His Word that we must cling to Him. We must seek Him and cling to the Lord to really understand it. It is relationally designed to draw us to trust in God and look to God and lean on God, relationally based. It's not just for head knowledge, but to live out the way of God's ways, to live life that way. That's why God has to open up His Word to us. It's not just about us understanding some facts and knowledge about God, but it's so that we can walk in the way that pleases the Lord. God has to open up the wonders of His Word for us to see that. So we're calling this series, of course, Walking and Worshiping God Through His Holy Word and His Law. And so Psalm 119 is all about that, about how once we're saved by faith in Christ, God's Word is our joy, our life, our path, our power, how we grow to know God and depend on God. And God's Word is what shows us the way to true life, and then by grace and in the truth, it enables us to walk in it. So God's word protects us from inward temptation we've seen to sin against God. And God's word protects us from outward sin and attack, or even too, more of this, to react the wrong way to that outward attack, to the sinful world around us. We saw some of that last week. So God's word we see today is what revives us in this fourth section, Dallas. It's what renews us, God's word, as sin within us, but also the world around us, beats us down and discourages us so much that, as the psalmist said, our soul can feel stuck in the dirt, stuck in the mud of life. Our strength feels completely at times, it can feel completely depleted. Achan said the psalmist is down and discouraged at this point. He may even be experiencing a life or death situation. His cry, the psalmist here, I believe it's David, is deep. It's heartfelt to start this section, right? You can see that. He's down in the dust. His soul stuck. Feels like it's stuck to the dirt. He's weary with grief. The ESV says, "My soul clings to the dust. My soul melts from sorrow." It is these two laments we see here that kind of tie the section together in a way, if you look at that. And as he is honest in both verse 25 and verse 28 with these laments before God, and then finds that his strength comes from knowing God's word. He's revived by God's word and being able then to live out God's word. So, Daleth is this Hebrew letter here, where this section, right, that guides every verse. If it's just like in English, right, if every word in the stanza was starting with something with the letter D. In fact, the writer does use the word we would translate Derek as one of the words here for the way, right? And Debar is another word here that's kind of dealing with pain and with grief, that type of thing. But every line is dealing with Daleth, right? To make this point, to help with memory and teaching. Christopher Ashe says this section divides naturally into two parts, really. 25 to 28 are bracketed, he says, with suffering. And 29 to 32 with the grace that the psalmist finds, leading him into this wide space as the section ends to run in God's course. Run the course of God's commands and God's word. So the first section tells us, really, 25 to 28, the word of God is our only help, we must remember, in times of discouragement. And the second section, 29 to 32, is really saying that it's the grace of God and the word of God is what alone leads us into that wide space and ability to run in God's course. And this place of joy and freedom that he comes to at the end of the section to run in the ways of God's truths. So the point is, again, he is dealing with what is going on inside of him, as we often do, in discouragement. Because of what's going on, yes, inside of him with his sin perhaps, but especially it seems what's going on outside of him. From outward attacks, remember the section before this, from persecution, it's brought him down, he's dealing with discouragement. But again, it is God's word that will lift him and all of us as Christians alone will lift us up and revive us so that we continue to walk in God's ways with integrity and joy and to grow in God's grace. Brooks says 25 and 28, those verses there provide a sort of mirror image of one another. They testify to the reviving effects of God's word, he says. Not in the classic idea of revival, but as he says, to the renewing and enlivening of a Christian. That's what we mean with revival here. From depression, from discouragement, from despondency, right? From we're weary from life and from trials and pressures. So someone said he is determined, the psalmist, to draw near to God, and he is confident God will draw near to him, broadening his understanding and setting his heart free from the trials and the worries. So this psalm, this section of the psalm, shows us some key steps to dealing with discouragement, how God, through his word, revives us, and how we grow in true freedom. But don't misunderstand, of course, that means our circumstances are going to change automatically. No, but God will use His Word to renew our thinking, to change us, to change our hearts, to help us see things His way, and to change our motives and our perspective on how we face life. As Paul said, remember in Philippians 4, he said, I have learned to be content in plenty and want. And then what did he say? Verse 13 of Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So what does this fourth stanza, Dalith, teach us about how God's Word lifts us in our times of discouragement out of that, renewing us to walk in God's way, even grow through those times of trials? So we're going to see we got to manifest the great need. You see the outline there on your insert. Meditate on God's truth. We've seen that before. Maintain our grip on God's grace, or by God's grace, and mark the goal. And then the result really is maturing in growth. We're going to talk about those areas today that I think we see in this section that are outlined there that you've got on your insert. But keep in mind, this is a prayer that he has about his relationship with God through the law, through the Word of God. David is asking the Lord to revive him through his understanding of God's Word and sustain and strengthen him in the life that pleases God, and to help him to stay in that, to persevere through that. So let's look at the first one here, and you see it on your outline in 25 to 26, and that's to make a start. And that's to manifest, really, the great need that we have in 25 to 26. The first discipline through depending on God and His Word here in times of discouragement, I think we see in 25 and 26, that we manifest, that we express, if you will, and admit our great need to God. That's where a lot of Psalms start, don't they? But we see it in this section, the honesty, the humility. William said, revival comes when we reach the end of our resources. When we might say the end of our ropes at times, right? And then we repent and we call on God to intervene. And this is where the psalmist really seems to begin in Dalith, this section here. He admits his soul feels like it clings to the dirt. He's stuck. Spiritually and emotionally, he feels stuck. He feels he has nothing left. And he starts there. He admits it. And God is already aware, of course, of what we face. But it is crucial, remember, for all of us, especially in those times, but all times, to talk to God, to tell God. We see that in the psalmist here, to talk to God. Tell the Lord what we're going through, what we're facing, even the disappointments we may feel and the pressures we feel. Why? We do this when we're hurting, right? We have to do that. That's how we find strength in the Lord. And we open up our heart to God, honestly, pouring out our sorrows to Him in those disappointments. Again, I like what Christopher Ashe said. He said, this is an honest opening up of life before the Lord. It may also have the sense of telling our wayward, sinful ways in repentance in this. That could be part of this. It seems to be more about people pressure and problems and the discouragement that causes, but he could be repenting of sin in this as well. We do that as we ask God to restore us in that. But this, folks, remember, it is the beginning place of God helping you and I to look to Him and see what we need to see in His Word, and to walk faithfully, continually faithfully in His Word, that God will help us to see that and revive us and lift us up through His Word. Probably, again, the trials of life in general are what is referred to here. Maybe his own sin as a result, maybe, but especially the attacks of others, it seems, have brought the psalmist low, where he's all really kind of lost his focus on God and why he lives, and he needs God to renew him through His truth. So he starts the prayer this way. My soul clings to the dust. Revive me. Borgman, this writer, he said, the picture is of one who had sunk to the ground. He's now stuck under the crushing weight of trouble, and his soul feels glued, he thinks, to the dust of life. He can't raise himself out of it. Whether it's external pressure or internal pressure, he can't seemingly get any lower. But how will God revive him? Well, what we know the case, right? What Psalm 119's already told us, The only way that God revives, the only way He'll be renewed out of this dust perspective is God's Word. God's Word is the only place we are renewed into knowing and remembering who God is, the importance of our walk with the Lord. It's only going to happen according, as He says, to God's Word. Bridges paraphrases this, God, breathe into me thine own life, that I may raise from the dead and cleave to thee, Charles Bridges says. So, I say, start here. Manifesting the greatest need that anyone has, especially in these times, that according to God's truth, His Word in Christ, we'd be revived. And we'd look to Him consistently, that God would revive us through His Word consistently. This prayer for revival in life is based, of course, alone on God's Word. It's based on the promises that are in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, they're biblical. It's only going to be God reviving us through what is in His Word and consistent with the gospel and God's ways and His Word. So this is one, as one man says, this is about the Word of God's promises, the Word of the gospel, the Word of Christ. And this is why he prays, I believe here, you see that phrase, I declare to you my ways. I declare to you. I think he's saying to some level, Lord, my ways are not perfect, but I've prayed to you about this. I've sought you in the way that I live for you according to your truth. I've prayed to you about these. I've declared to you my ways, and I've not been perfect, but I've been completely honest about where I am in all of this. See, the problem here again doesn't seem to be physical as much as people pressure. The latter part of the psalm is going to show how he doesn't want to be put to shame. And so, whatever people have done to him in this point, right? Outward pressures, attacks have come. Now he admits how far he's fallen spiritually. And in this, he prays, God, revive me through your holy word. This is why he goes on to pray, Lord, again, I have declared your ways. That's what I've been about in the past. And at times I've not been that way. I've not been living by your word. I've gone into this point, but you know my ways, Lord. But Lord, revive me now by your truth. As we'll see, as he meditates on it, as he asks God to teach him his statutes, give him understanding. But again, he starts here, manifesting his great need first. He's beaten down by discouragement, by trials, by the pressures that have come that have maybe caused him to drift from God's truth and living in God's ways. And he admits how God must do this and do it according to His Word. There's no other way except according to the Word of God that we're revived. It's the Word that alone will change our thinking and His, our perspective, that will strengthen us and help us make sense of what we're dealing with. God's Word alone will help him and us, right, to see rightly so we can then walk rightly for the Lord. Warren Wiersbe said so often, we will ask, how can I get out of this trouble? But maybe we should be asking, what can I get out of this trouble? Not so much how get out, but what can I get out of this experience? In times of trouble, we need God's wisdom that teaches us to trust God, to have faith and to fear God. And so that's what the psalmist starts with. Number two thing here is meditate on God's truth. Look at verse 27. The second discipline in depending on God and His Word in times of discouragement there, 27, is to meditate on God's truth. So he manifests the great need, but now he's going to say, I'm going to meditate on God's great truth for understanding. So we're going to see this in the Bible. We do, right? And we've seen it in Psalm 119. There is repetition. Things get repeated. We've seen meditation already, haven't we? In the first few sections, right? But that's not a bad thing. Often a very good thing, repetition. See, meditation is more than us just memorizing Scripture, as important as memorization is. We've seen that already in this psalm. Meditation, maybe memorization starts first, and meditation is building on that as we contemplate the implications and applications that flow out of what God's Word says. But it's meditation is key to growing in the Lord, to really understanding who God is and what His Word means. So these thoughts here are flowing together, if you look. stuck in soul dirt, I'll call it that. We can feel that way, can't we, at times? And discouragement, he needs God to unstick him. And we do often at times, to revive him. And he seeks this, the only way you can, the renewal that's in God's Word. So, think of that context. Then in that, he wants to learn, as he has before, and understand God's ways. That God would teach him. Did you notice that in the early verses? That he would understand God's Word, and God would teach him that. He needs God's wisdom as we do and viewpoint on all he's facing. But remember, mindsets don't change easily. And his and our mindset, this wisdom, only comes as he meditates on God's wonderful works. As he reflects on it. As he contemplates on it. Again, this man, he says, at every stage in this section, there is a conscious, urgent, depending on grace. He prays, Lord, make me understand. He says, Lord, he's saying, Lord, help me to get hold of this. Help me to know your precepts and what they mean. And because of this, he says, I will meditate on your wonders. So the way of God's precepts, the godly walk, if you will, in truth, is always inseparable from reflection and understanding of the wonders of God. That are effect ultimately in Christ, right? The grace of God in Christ, in the Word. Daniel Aiken said, as he gains more understanding, he will reflect on the Lord's wondrous works over and over, seeing God's faithfulness to him in the past, to others, to him now, in the past, the present, and that gives him confidence. So he prays, make me understand the way of your principles, your truths, your precepts. And how does God do that? So I will meditate. I will contemplate deeply on the meaning, but not just the meaning, the implications, the applications of the truth of God's Word and what it really means for what I'm dealing with and how I'm going to face it. This is what revives us. This is how God's Word does this. Again, Borgman said, when the believer is down and feels almost out, he needs to look back on God's past answered prayers and the Word of God and faithfulness, and he sees that he needs to as a learning opportunity. He needs the psalmist in this trial like we do to cry out. He knows that. So he's in this trial. He feels overwhelmed, but he knows he can at least behold God's wonders as he meditates on God's truth. We can feel stuck, can't we, in life to the ground. But we can look to God's Word. We can remember looking back to His promises. We can look up to Him as we meditate and contemplate the truths of God's Word that never change, that point to the God who never changes, who is always faithful. And this was true in times past, and it's true in our lives today as we think on God's great truths. See, meditation can be private, yes, in our own individually, but it also can be with us together. We've said that before, but that's how we encourage one another when we're discouraged and we meditate together and use God's Word together to encourage. Martin Luther, he said, to be exercised in wondrous works of God means to discuss them, speak them, debate even the words of Christ, Luther said, and chirp them. Wouldn't say that today, but chirp them to one another, he said, sweetly and swiftly like little birds. Now, we do it privately, but we can do it together as well, can't we? Don't chirp at me too much, but encourage, right? We need that. Now, the fact is, it is as we really meditate on God's truths that we develop a grid, if you will, through which we see all of life, including people that are attacking, how they're acting, how we're going to see them and our choices in that, and the pressure that we're feeling. We see it differently, and we develop a grid more and more to see that. We struggle with it still, but we see it differently. In meditation, contemplation, we really know the Word and see the world more than from God's viewpoint, which helps us to see the real way of God's victory in our lives. You know, 1 Corinthians 10:13, we know that verse so well that we all face those common temptations, but what does it say? God will show us the way out. He's faithful. It's in meditating on the Word that we know God and see troubles in the context of who God is and what God's doing. Maybe things we already knew, but we're reminded. We see it differently and how wise His way is of acting and dealing with things. If we don't meditate on the Word, we will not have the understanding that we need to face those things. But when we do, the more we know God's precepts, His principles, His truths, the more we really know why they matter, how they come from the Lord and point to Him and relate to everything in life. And then the more that those things will make sense and we'll be able to live for the Lord in those areas. And that's the third thing. Look at this next thing here, and that's in 28 to 29. And that's maintain your grip by God's grace. You could say maintain your grip on God's grace, but I think it's by God's grace, of course, through faith. The Word of God helps us with this in 28 to 29. This third discipline in depending on the Lord in His Word in times of discouragement. Maintain grip by grace. Your grip by grace. Now, we manifest the great need, right? Leading to meditation on God's great truths. It seems then in this, if you notice where this section goes, it seems to lead the psalmist to realize even more in a way the depth of what he's going through and his grief about it. Another lament here in verse 28. Spurgeon said, "Heaviness of heart is a killing thing, and when it abounds, it threatens to turn life into a long death in which a man seems to drop away in the perpetual drip of grief." That's the way the psalmist seems to feel here. And reflecting on these things, he seems to go into a little bit more of that focus. So the psalmist cries out with this second lament of the section. There's one in 25 and then again 28. He's lamenting. He's crying out. He is down in the dust, but now what does he say? He feels his soul melts from the grief, from the depression. So the discouragement, it may be that the repetition of the same thought, as one man said, shows how severe the situation is. But in continued grief, he asked God, this is key, in continued grief, he asked God to tighten his grip on God's grace. The trials can seem to go on and on sometimes. The pressures from others, never ending as we deal with things and live for the Lord. But God is faithful, he sees, to strengthen us in it. And again, how does God do it? Repetition, right? According to your word. Strengthen according to your word. So, reality of what's going on and recognition of God's grace and truth leads him to pray for more of God's understanding of God's truth. So he and we need God to lift us out of discouragement inwardly, but also to continue through the Word and our understanding to strengthen us by grace. God shows us in His Word and through His Word what life for Him is all about, and we need Him to continue to help us do that, to persevere. And how does the Lord strengthen our grip on His grace? His Word, we're going to look at two areas here. His Word gives us life, and it helps us to live right. His Word gives us strength, and it helps us to have straightness in our life. First, we see the traction that God gives us, the strength in 28. There's life, he prays for. Life and strength from the Lord and His Word. There's traction. Verse 28, he says, "My soul melts from heaviness." So what? "Strengthen me according to your Word." His soul melts because it seems most of all here the pressure from people and trials and persecution and attacks. He literally says, "My faith and my hope are burning down on very low. My tank is empty." But God's Word is living and active. It alone is the medicine that comforts our souls. The Lord promises through His Word as we depend on Him to give us our spiritual daily bread. As we've seen, we are meant to lean on the Lord regularly, reading His Word, spending time with God, studying. We've seen so much of that in this psalm, haven't we? Meditating on it, that we might know the Lord. That's the key. But we must do it regularly. So someone said he doesn't just cry out, "Lord, this is a grim thing, help me." No, he claims the Word, the promise of God in the Word, in which God commits Himself to those who do call on the name of the Lord. Wiersbe As Wiersbe said, all he wanted was strength to keep on living for the Lord and magnify His Word. He found that God's grace was all that he needed. How about the second one we see here in maintaining a grip on grace? Live right. There's strength and there's straightness. There's traction in life and there's direction. Verse 29, our grip by God's grace through God's Word not only gives traction, not only gives strength, but direction, straightness. The wise person, someone said, realizes the depth of the problem we have and knows we need God to work in us to the very end. So grace in God's Word not only inspires us, enlivens us in that way, motivates us, it instructs us. And this is what I think the psalmist is saying when he says, Lord, be my teacher. Teach me by graciously your law. Be my teacher, my gracious teacher, that the Lord, through the Word, would remove him from the way of falsehood. Ash again says he prays for solidity of character, for straightness. He realizes, as we must, the deepest danger we can face is not so much that we'll be crushed by enemies, but that in the crushing, we'll be jellified, as one man said. We'll go soft. We'll go off the path. We'll lose our strength and our backbone spiritually, if you will. So he doesn't pray for circumstances to change, but that he'll be strengthened by God's Word to walk in the straight path for the Lord. Wiersbe again said, when Christians find themselves pressured by attacks and the enemy, you know, our first response, he says, will often be, God, change things. But our best response might be, pray, Lord, change me. Enable me to have victory, to overcome through your Word. And so often our greatest threat can be not the powers of things around us and the threat that way, but the seduction of things around us to pull us away from the Lord. Remember the story in Numbers, right? The people in Numbers 22, I believe it is, they were unaffected by Balaam's curses, but then they fell later for the king's seductions. And that's often the way that it is in our life as well. If we're not careful, we don't continue to look to the Lord. So grace strengthens, and grace from our gracious teacher, the Lord, is what sets us free. And so he wants all the things that could pull him away from God, the deception, the pointless things, removed from his life, according to God's Word. So the way to ensure we don't follow lies, as someone said, is for God to graciously teach us. And that's what we all need, don't we? The Lord to show us, to be our teacher. As someone says, the law of God, the Word of God, is the antidote to the lie. It's what helps us to go, to stand against lies and spin and live with integrity, live with honesty. Titus 2, you know, that passage says the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. It's the grace of God that's in His Word that helps us live in that way of purity. But it's as we meditate on the Word that we grow to know God's grace that strengthens us and straightens us as we are saturated with His truth. That's where we're able to do that and see things differently. As verse 105 later would tell us in this psalm, His Word is a lamp for our feet, the light for our path. How about number four here? That's mark the goal. Mark the goal of the commitment God brings in verse 30. The fourth discipline of depending on God and His Word in times of discouragement in verse 30, that we mark the goal that commitment to God's truth produces here, that we are clear about it when I say mark it. And this is where it comes to. As the section here dealing with discouragement through God's Word, it comes to a close. What we're going to see in these final three verses, did you notice the change there? We see declarations of the psalmist's commitment and resolve based on what he's been doing, mind you, that he'll be committed now to God. You notice the personal pronouns there. Having admitted the great need for God to lift him from discouragement, meditating on God's truth, clinging to God's grace for strength, it is from that and God's grace and God's Word that the psalmist responds with resolve, with devotion. So the evidence, one man said, of answered prayer is the determination of the psalmist here. The point is, God's Word has graciously given him, and it will us too, more and more, clarity and focus and commitment as we move forward, as He moves forward. Even though the trials and the world and the pressures will continue, God's Word revives us in this way. God's truth has led him, and it becomes clear what the Word of God, what it's all about, and the goal. And it's like a beacon in the darkness of his emotions that he sees. You notice all these declarations begin with the personal pronoun, I. You see that? I have chosen. I have set my mind on your word. I cling to your statutes. I will run. It's only by God's grace working in him, but now it's changed him. I will run in the course of your commands. So the first point we see in this, in these last verses, in this section, is that we mark the goal of the work of God's grace and growth in God's grace. He says, I have chosen the way of truth. Verse 30, your judgments I've laid before me. So first is choice, the choosing overall, the resolve and choice. Verse 38, I have chosen the way of truth. We know it's only God working in him and us that does this, but still, there's the choice. He shared his way, rejecting false ways, and now he pursues God's faithful ways. So God's grace and the word of Christ alone saves, revives us, and yet flowing from this is a clarity, a marking of the goal, the resolve flowing out of the grace that's in God's word that revives us as we move ahead. There's that overall resolve, but look at verse 30b. Concentrate. There's a specific focus. Your judgments I have laid, or I have set before my eyes, is what he's saying. I'm going to look at them daily. So there's the overall choice flowing from grace and God's truth to walk in God's ways, but then there is the concentration daily, the setting of the truth in our thinking and in our hearts on the law of God daily flowing from this. So he's saying God's word is before me. It's on my mind. It's in my thinking. I'm looking at it. It's my direction at the center of my life, my compass, if you will, for how I'm going to live every day. So even when others, yes, are going to go differently, and maybe I've been tempted by others, and I've been pulled away from God by others, now, even in the haze of life, by God's grace and His truth, I resolve by God's grace to walk in the new, in that way of the Lord. Even when it's not easy. You know, it's a bit like a pilot, right? Flying, and I've never done that before, but you can't pay attention to the fog, to the emotions, to what you feel is right. You've got to look at the instrument panel. And we know that for us is God's word, of course. It's his truth. So at every point of life, one man said, we make choices. If we are to choose and go on choosing the way of faithfulness, we have to set before us the moral decisions of God's word and the gospel, that we might grow in those and live in those decisions to live in God's way. It all flows out of grace and growing in truth through meditation, etc. But then there is this marking. And then finally, as we close, there's a maturity and growth. Really, the results here we see in 31 to 32, the progress, the moving forward, the final discipline in depending on God and His Word and the Gospel and the Word of God in times of discouragement, so is that we will mature, we'll grow. As the Daleth, this section comes to a close, this final discipline, really, like I said, is really a result of the other ones. But we make it an application here. But maturity and growth, moving forward in growth, making progress, will flow from manifesting the need. Remember the first point, verse 1 and 2, or 26 and 27. Meditation, through maintaining focus on God's grace and by God's grace. And then out of that, the goal of grace being marked, being clear. So now, rather, where does he end in this section? Rather than his soul, remember where he was in verse 26? Rather than his soul clinging to the dust, the psalmist clings. Doesn't mean he does it perfectly, but by faith he clings to God's word, God's testimonies. So life's trials will try to pull us down. We know it's going to happen. They will at times, but by God's grace and through His Word, we're able to look to our Lord. We're able to trust in Him. And God gives us life in Christ by grace in His Word. And He strengthens us. He teaches us so that we, like this psalmist here, we're able to cling to the Word of God. So He wants us to know God And He wants to be us to be known as God's in the end. That's just what the psalmist wants. He wants to be known by the Lord, but he doesn't want to be put to shame. That's what he prays for there in the end. He wants that what is said about what he believes, what he says he's believed, to be seen as true. That I'll not be put to shame. That this will be seen in my life. That you'll, through your word, help me walk in the ways of truth and not be put to shame. But notice as we close, the hope of growth, of course, of joy and clinging to the word of God, not being put to shame, is never in us. Never in himself. He will run in the course of God's commands. But what does he say? Why is that true? For you, Lord, enlarge my heart. This happens really, you know, as we're in the Word of God, we're meditating, we're growing in grace, we're knowing God's ways, and our understanding is broadened as to who God is and how God wants us to live, and our hearts are enlarged. And he goes from being stuck down in the dirt like we can find it, we are at times, right, to now walking out through God's Word. He's come to see things differently. Like he sees the way is open, the pathway is open that's in God's word. Even though it's not going to be easy, he'll run in the course of God's commands. For you, Lord, enlarge my heart. You've helped me to see it. You've broadened my understanding. As we get into God's word, he lifts our burdens. As we soak in his truth regularly, and our hearts and minds are set free from sinful thinking and discouraged thinking and the things we're going through, we still face them. But when we are set free from that through the word of God, we'll see how we'll go in the course of God's commands. And he doesn't say walk, but I'll run in the course of God's truth and word. So grace is teaching him in the word that God's ways are freeing him. He was stuck in the dirt. He's now ready to run for the Lord. And he gets, it's like he gets his second wind. God revives him through his word to run in the course that God has for him in truth. And the psalmist is so confident he'll run this way because the Lord is enlarging his heart and will enlarge his heart. So as we rest in the truth of God, as we meditate on it, as we absorb it and comprehend it more and grow in it, this grows. This trust grows. This freedom grows. Verse 45 later in this psalm will say, I will walk. We know he says here run, but he says, I will walk in a wide place, a big place, a free place that's in the Lord. It is the world, we know, don't we, and sin in our own remaining sinful flesh that makes us feel and does bring us down into the dirt of life, if you will, that holds us down. It's in the gospel. It's in God's truth and word that we're able and enabled to run in freedom and in God's commands and God's truth. Spurgeon says, our running is the spontaneous leaping forward of a mind that has been set free by the hand of God. May that continue to be true for us as we look to Christ and we run in the ways. I always like of the Lord. I always like that, you know, Eric Liddell, right, in the movie Chariots of Fire many, many years ago. He's a Christian. True story. He said, when I run, I feel God's pleasure. Whether we run or not physically, we're running in the course of God's commands, aren't we, in his word. May we feel his pleasure as we live for him. Let's turn to him now as we close. Gracious Lord, we know that we all go through trials in this life and discouraging times, Lord. And it's your word alone that revives us, that lifts us up, that keeps us on the right path. It's your path that helps us to be strengthened and to walk in a straight way that's your way, and Lord, to persevere in that. Lord, but may we truly see you as we are in your word. Open up your truths as we've seen in this psalm, the wondrous works of who you are, and that we'll see your ways in Christ, and our minds will be renewed, Lord, and we'll see the joy and freedom there is in knowing you and living for you. And Lord, even though we face the times in this life where we are beaten down, we feel inwardly, outwardly, that Lord, you'll encourage your people. Encourage each of us, Lord, through your truth. And we pray all these things in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.